I thought you were going to speak this morning. Give me the morning off. Well, thank you. As I said in the foyer out there, I'm not exactly 41 yet. So 1:30, 2 o'clock, what was it, 1:30? Yeah. So I'm holding on to 40 as long as I can. We're going to be in Proverbs 7. There's a handout, and our dear brother Bob, and if you don't have one, you can raise your hand. We'll get you one. And we will be in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. All right. Let's go ahead and read and jump right in. Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live in my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through the lattice, and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. The chambers of death. It's a solemn chapter, isn't it? It really is. I wanted to read the whole thing before we dove in. But the first thing we want to do is ask the Lord's help. And we want to pray. So let's bow our heads and have a moment of prayer together. Father, we thank you again for the song that you have put in our hearts. We thank you that we can gather together and sing. To sing of the glories of the Lord, to sing of the grace, to sing of the joy and just the love that you have put into our lives, Lord. We've been changed. We are not the same today. And we owe that all to you, Lord. We thank you for saving us and redeeming us and forgiving us of our sins and setting us free from the power of sin and the guilt and the shame and all that comes with it. Lord, thank you for the clear conscience to be able to stand before you in prayer by faith and have a clean heart. Thank you for that, Lord. We pray this morning as we open your word, Lord, we need help. We need help to understand. We need help to have our eyes opened, our ears open to what you have to say. And Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning. We pray for you to meet the different needs of each heart here in the only way that you can, Lord. We thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your omniscience, knowing where each of us are, knowing what's in our hearts, knowing what we went through this past week, knowing what we've been through in this life, and knowing our secrets, knowing our faults, knowing everything about us. We thank you that we can come to the God of heaven and know that you love us. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for that hand that is stretched out still to those here who don't know you, Lord. And we pray this morning again just for your presence, Lord, because you do all things well and we need you, Lord. So we commit our time now. We do thank you for the life that we see in these young people, Lord, and their singing. We thank you for all that you're doing in their midst. We would pray for this mission trip. We would pray for your blessing on that and each one going. We would pray for all of the young people who are growing in the Lord, Father. We pray this morning for those teaching, that you would bless the word as it goes forth. We pray for fruit. We pray for souls to be saved in their midst and lives to be changed. And we just thank you for all that you're doing in the hearts of our young people. We pray you would do the same in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 7. Well, we know the theme of Proverbs is wisdom. And as we've made our way through Proverbs with Johnny's help, we can be safe in saying that the wisdom of God is found in the words of God. In the words of God. And just the incredible treasure that we hold in our laps this morning. And so as we come to chapter 7, there's no exception. This theme is just radiant here in chapter 7. The wisdom of God, how important it is to be in love with Him. And if we're in love with Him, then we're in love with His Word. His Word. And so the wisdom of God is in the words of God. I'd like to look at your sheet there, and I just kind of outlined the chapter. I'd like to just run through those three points there. There's the instruction, the illustration, and the exhortation. And if you look at the first five verses, this would be the instruction. This is the most important part of this chapter, the first five verses. This is it. If we can take these first five verses and take it to heart and live this out, then we won't have to deal with the rest of the chapter. And this is the most important part of chapter 7 is the instruction. And so, but then we need the illustration. We need verses 6 through 23, a vivid, detailed illustration of the cost and the consequence of failing to obey the word, failing to heed to the instruction. And so we know our hearts. We know there is nothing good in us, that our hearts are deceitful and wicked. We can deceive ourselves, and we have a sinful nature, a sinful heart. And so this is very, very important for us. The illustration is so we can see it. It's one thing just to get the instruction, but to have the illustration so that we can see it, so that we can see the pitfall. And I love how the Lord does it. He lays it out so in our minds we can get the picture. We can play it out in our minds. We can see it all happening. And He's saying, do you see it? Do you see the danger? And so we know this life. I believe brother shared a few weeks ago or last week that this life is like is like navigating through a minefield, isn't it? And they're hidden. And it's only the Word of God that'll get us home safely. It's the words of God. It's where we find the wisdom of God. And we need the wisdom of God in our lives. So the instruction, the illustration, and then there's the exhortation down at the end. And so if you're looking for the blanks, some may get hung up on what was the blank on number one or two. I'll go ahead and give you the first blank. There was it's the most important instruction. The illustration is that we might see it. And then the exhortation is that we might fear. We might fear. And we will come to each portion and take a good look at what the Lord is showing to us, what He is opening our eyes to. There's a verse in 2 Titus chapter 4. I saw a lot of heads go up. I'm just making sure you're awake. We had a lock-in here Friday night, and so I'm still recovering. If I fall asleep, that just means the meeting is dismissed, okay? And no closing hymn. But anyway, we'll make it through. So 2 Titus, Titus chapter 2, there's a verse there. You're familiar with it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In this present age. I love that verse because so often when we think about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, even the fear of the consequences of sin, there's a lack of fear in the church today. There's a lack of fear of consequences, maybe because of hyper grace, where some would think that, well, the Lord will forgive me. And He will. We can't out-sin the grace of God, but God gives grace on the front end, doesn't He? He gives grace on the front end. Grace is a gift. It's on the front end. He gives power to live in this present age, in this day, 2013, March 3rd, He gives us the power today to live soberly, righteously, and godly. On the front end, gives us the power. There's a lack of fear in the church today. So we need this exhortation. And what happens is this exhortation at the end of the chapter, where is it pointing us? Right back to the beginning, the instruction. It's the first five verses are the most important. I ran across something a few weeks ago where I read that about $800 million in lottery winnings go unclaimed every year. $800 million. Maybe they see that, you know, I don't play the lottery, so I don't know how the whole thing works. Maybe they thought They were going to win and they didn't, the jackpot prize. But then there's, you know, 3 and 4 place prizes that are huge, unclaimed riches. And, I think I was talking to someone recently about the Lord. They were unsaved. They were definitely clear they were not saved. Trying to help them understand the incredible gift of salvation. And I was explaining that the gospel is like you have a winning lottery ticket, but you just have to claim it. Go and claim the ticket. Go and by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and find the true riches. And so we see that in the unsaved. And then as believers too, we don't claim our prize sometimes. As we have the true riches in Jesus Christ and the true riches in the Word. We have it. We sang in that hymn this morning, "And Can It Be?" That all that Jesus has is mine. What an incredible thing to claim it. And so the first point this morning is the treasure of the Word of God. And this is what we see in these first few verses, the treasure of the Word of God. We see it in verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Treasure them. And you'll notice the word keep comes up. Verse 1, verse 2, keep my commands. And then again in verse 5, that they may keep you from the immoral woman. So your first blank there under treasure is preserve. Preserve it. Preserve it. And that word means to protect the Word of God, to protect the wisdom that comes from the Word, to guard it, to reserve it, to hedge it. Why? Because you're going to need it. Because you are going to need it. You never know what each day will hold. You never know what each moment, what each corner will hold. We need the wisdom that comes from God's Word to navigate through the landmines of this world, the pitfalls, the snares that draw us into sin. And so we preserve it. And the way that the writer illustrates this, look at verse 2, as the apple of your eye. Now, the eye is an amazing organ, and they say that there are 2 million parts working in your eye to make it work. 2 million. I read last night where the human eye looks out with, 576 megapixels. Now, some of us might not be at full speed, like myself, but my phone is a 2 megapixel, to give you an idea. The highest megapixel camera that exists is an 80, and we can't afford that camera. But 576, the eye is incredible. And you think about this, the eye is recessed into the skull for protection. The eye is guarded by the forehead and the cheekbones. It is defended by the eyebrow and the eyelid and the eyelashes. And it is protected by the hands are in the perfect place to defend it. The most protected body part that you and I have is the eye. And when he says the apple of your eye, he's talking about that very, the most protected thing you treasure, that we can blink in 1/10 of a second. Boom. Protect it. Preserve the Word of God, the wisdom of God, like we do our eyes. Like we do our eyes. Secondly, we're to practice it. Practice it. And we see this in verse 3. Bind them on your fingers. Bind them on your fingers. When you think of a man's hands, this is what we work with. This is what we do. We work with our hands. Doing and practicing the Word of God, not just retaining it, memorizing it, bringing it in, knowing it, but practicing it. And you look to the third one, that's proclaiming, and we see that in the same verse, write them on the tablet of your heart. Oh, if what was in our heads would be in our heart. If we could only live out all that we know from the Word, we would change this world. Write them on the tablet of your heart. I'm just as guilty as anyone else from walking out of this room on a Sunday morning and everything just hits the floor in the foyer on the way out. You know, that it would come into the heart, that we would grab a hold of what we hear from God's Word and walk out and treasure it and reserve it and say, I'm going to live this out. I'm going to proclaim it, not just with our mouth, but with our lives. The treasure of God's Word, the treasure. We treasure it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. Christ is either preeminent or he is peripheral. He's on the fringes. And we know the place that he deserves because we know that in him dwells all the riches of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. When we love the Word of God, we love the Lord Jesus. When we treasure him, we treasure the Word. A Christian should be in this book every day. Christians should love the Word. Love it. We treasure it. This is the instruction. This is what we're getting here. And let's get verse 4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your nearest kin. Now, this is the young lady that we should be pursuing. This is the young lady in contrast to the one we just read about that we should go after with everything. Pursue. Go after. This woman, wisdom. And here's the cool thing about God's Word, is that when we keep it, when we reserve it, when we put a hedge around it, when we retain it, when we grab hold of it and claim it and let it go from our head to our hearts and proclaim it, then it turns around and keeps you. So when we keep the Word, the beauty of it is it turns around and keeps us. It protects us. And we see that here. My son, keep my words, verse 1. Now come down in verse 5, that they may keep you. Keep my words, that they may keep you. Oh, that we could just have that on a bumper sticker and see that every day. Look over to chapter 6. I saw it over here as well. And really the thought begins here that we're covering this morning. Look at chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, my son, keep your father's command. Look at verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman. The double side of keeping with God's word. We keep his word and it will keep us. That is a wonderful promise. Wonderful promise. So let's move down to the tragedy. And here we have not the word of God, but the words of seduction. The words of seduction. And I want you to see how this immoral woman seduces. And you'll look at the end of verse 5 from the seductress who flatters with her words. With her words. And look over to verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. It's her words. Notice verses 14 through 20. All her words. Oh, I have peace offerings and so forth. All the way down to the husband is gone. He's not at home. She knows just what to say to set the snare and to bring in her kill. It's the words of seduction. And it's wild, isn't it? There are so many voices to listen to these days. There's so many voices out there. And it's so important. I stress this with our youth. Boy, do we have to pick and choose what voices we're going to listen to, don't we, and obey. And it's so important that we as Christians know that God's words are full of his wisdom. And it's his wisdom that we need to navigate through life. We need to listen to his voice. We need to listen to his word. Not just hear it in the head, but claim it and bring it into the heart. And bring it into the heart. So the simple, and the seductress. The worst combination, right? The worst possible combination. Put these two together and it's just tragic. It is tragic. So the first blank here with the simple, and let's just look at these verses briefly because there's just a few here on the simple man. For at the window of my house, I looked through the lattice, verse 6, and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. I would suggest verse 9 is setting a picture there of not only physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. Notice the words, twilight, evening. Black, dark night. It's getting darker and darker every step this young man takes toward her house. And the first thing we see here is that he is idle. He is idle. That's your first blank. He is idle. It's not in there in word, but it's there in thought. He is idle. It's funny, as we meet and we hang out with our youth guys, the one thing that they, one commodity that these guys have more than anything else, something I envy, is they have so much time. They have so much time. And that can be dangerous, can it? Idleness. Oh, man, idleness is not good. Trouble springs from idleness. We were discussing recently how good it is that we work. God gave us work to do to keep us from becoming idle. Because when we're idle with this sinful nature in this heart, there is no telling where we will end up. Idleness is not good. In Ezekiel 16, we read about Sodom. And it says there in Ezekiel 16:49 that it was the idleness of Sodom. Idleness of Sodom. Idleness is not good. And this young man has a lot of time to think and to allow the lust of his heart to begin to steer him. And remember the example of the simple. The simple is like the 1-year-old who just puts anything in their mouth, right? We would go to Walmart and Elena put her in the cart. And the first thing she would do is lean forward and suck on the handle. And we were like, no, don't do that, you know. And she had a good immune system, I guess, after that. But she would put anything in her mouth. There's the simple. It's just foolish. Don't do that. And they just walk right into it. And so idleness. The second one is he's foolish. He's foolish. And here's the thought here. There's a verse in Proverbs that says this: folly is joy to him who is destitute of wisdom. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of wisdom. He's foolish because he's going right into a tragedy, right into a snare, into a fall, and he's going in joyfully. That's foolishness. I can't even begin to list how many times I have done that before the Lord found me. Foolishness. Walking joyfully into the snare. Walking joyfully into the snare. The third one is he's undiscerning. Undiscerning. A young man devoid of understanding. He can't discern the evil because of the simpleness, the foolishness, the idleness. And you'll notice in verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, there's the walking joyfully, and he took the path to her house. And that word "took" is really a bold word. It's like he is boldly going to her house. And so he's walking boldly into the snare. This is the simple. This is the simple man. It goes from dangerous to dark to deadly. Dangerous to dark to deadly. And we see in verse 23, an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. There is a great cost to not heeding the instruction. Not grabbing hold of the wisdom of God that he has offered to us. Like Elizabeth, my sister, was telling the youth girls, y'all have been given a lot. You're accountable to what you've been given. Isn't that true of us? We are accountable to the Lord. I was sitting in my office just the other day looking at all my commentaries and thinking, man, if I have no excuse. We have the word. We got a commentary on every word in the Bible. We're accountable to what we've been given. We've been given a lot. Oh, that we would heed the instruction. Oh, that we would make the Word of God our treasure, the wisdom of God our pursuit and our focus. So there's the simple man. And instead of being busy about the Lord's work, he's idle. And instead of being wise from being involved in the Lord's work, he's foolish and making terrible decisions. And then instead of undiscerning, he could have been perceptive. He could have seen. And I think that the key here is that we want to know there's not only the positive side, there's not only the negative side, but there's the positive side. We know what not to be. We don't want to be idle. We don't want to be foolish. We don't want to fall into the snare. Well, then on the other side, the positive side is that we want to be busy about what the Lord has asked us to do, what he's called us to do. We want to go into the epistles and just get busy. The epistles and the instruction of the New Testament, and to take it and seize it and live it. And then that'll give us the wisdom and the perception to discern the evil and the snares, because there the wisdom of God will be guiding our lives. There's the simple. And then there's the seductress. Now there's plenty that we could look at on this young woman. And you can see the scripture here is making very clear that we need to be aware. We need to beware of this type of woman. This was a really interesting study, because when you read this at just a casual reading, maybe you've read a chapter a day. In Proverbs or something like that. And I've come to this and just assumed this was talking about a prostitute, a woman in the red light district. You know, that when you saw her, obviously she is prostituting herself. Okay, but I want us to look at this a little deeper, and I think we'll be a little shocked at what we see. The first blank there is that she is risque. Now, that's a French word, I think. Is Colette here? Risqué. You put the little dash there, right? Makes it French. So risqué means, let's look at the word here in verse 10. There was a woman that met him with the attire of a harlot. Now, does it say that she is a harlot? It doesn't say that. It says she is dressed like a harlot. She is dressed like a harlot. She's risque. She peddles her looks for a different kind of payment. And she's seeking attention, and she's seeking affection, and she's seeking acceptance. And it's a different kind of package here. It's a woman that is dressing provocative. She's advertising herself. And she gets the attention, and she gets the affection. She gets what she's advertising. She gets the payment. She's risque in her dress. Secondly, she's rebellious, and that's very clear in verse 11. She was loud and rebellious, and that word means also stubborn. She was stubborn. And we know that rebellious character diminishes rather than enhances a woman's character, doesn't it? Nowadays, it is cool among teens to be the rebellious attitude. It's cool. It's acceptable to be hard and to be strong, and that's the way they look at it. But it is diminishing to the girl's character. The third thing we see here is that she is restless. Look at verse 12. At times she's outside, at times in the open square. She's restless. She's lurking at every corner. And here's the idea. She is constantly on the go, because if that is the kind of return on your investment, if that's the kind of payment you're seeking, attention, affection, acceptance, then you need to be out and about getting it constantly, don't you? You need to be out and about at the party, at the mall, at the movie. You need to be out and about so that you can constantly be fed. She's restless. And all the while, the home is in shambles, irresponsible with the things that God's called her to do. Here's another one. She's risky. We see that in verse 13. She caught him and she kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, she comes after him. And so we see that she has no moral boundaries. We see later down in the chapter that she is clearly committing adultery against her husband. She has no boundaries. There's no hedge of protection that she has set up before herself. That she's risky. She's just wide open. And then the last one, and this is the startling one, is that she is religious. Verse 14, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. And we know what peace offerings meant. She had food on the table that needed to be eaten. And boy, did she have him then. The way into a man's heart is through his stomach, as they say. She was religious. So let's think about this. She's risque. She's rebellious. She's restless. She's risky. She's religious. And all of those sort of play out further down in her speech there. And this type of woman is not down in the red district. This type of woman is everywhere. Could be anywhere. She could be among us today. This type of woman is at church. This type of woman is on a committee meeting. This type of woman could be on a mission trip. And it's not so. It's the heart that has failed to put God's word in her life. And the same with the simple man. These two examples are the things that they have in common is that they are guided by their own wicked hearts, seeking to fill and to find pleasure in themselves. We talked about this in youth group with the youth guys, where if we don't find pleasure in our Savior, in the Word of God, where are we going to find it? And I just love this. Young man didn't miss a beat. He said, in sin. That's exactly where we're going to find pleasure. And that's what we see here. Self. He's going to pursue his own thirst and his own hunger his way. And she is too. She's going after young men to fill her needs her way. But overall, there's God. He's there. And he's offering to meet needs in a way that nothing in this world can. He is the treasure. And it's that treasure that we find our pleasure. We find our pleasure, our satisfaction in him, in his word, in his wisdom. And instead of risque, let's look at the other side of this one. The other side of this one is that instead of risque, God wants his girls to be stylish. Now we read this. Not just outward. Let me read this to you. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Those are good. I personally love the earrings, the perfume. I love all these things. It doesn't say don't. It says not just do that, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is a very precious thing in the sight of God. And I think we can read between the lines there. You see, God's girls have put on Christ. They've put on Christ. Oh, they look nice because they're dressing to please him, not to please men. They're stylish instead of risque. Instead of rebellious, they're submissive to the Lord. He has won their heart. He is the one that came in on the horse and has just won their heart. He is the love of their life. The third one, instead of being restless, they're self-disciplined. Instead of being risky, they're secure. They have a boundary that they will not go because of what God has shown them in their life, because of his place in their life. And instead of religious, they're spiritual. They get their wisdom from God, not from the world. And so we see here the failure to heed. But this is the illustration that we need to see. We need to look and to think. If we look at this illustration and think, I'll never fall like that. Now that is foolish. We have to be careful. We have to go back to the first five verses. And then the last portion here, take heed. Here we have the solemn warning, and this is so solemn. We'll only read two verses, 25 and 26. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many. That's your first blank. Many, the many. And notice the last phrase there. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Let that sink in. The many. The strong. That's who fell into this snare. The many and the strong. Every one of us is one click away on the mouse from falling into deep sin, right? We don't have to go to the red light district. This kind of thing comes to us. The many, the strong. I don't know if you guys have seen in the news the tragic situation that happened in Florida with the man who was 37 years old asleep in his bed in the sinkhole. I'm just intrigued by that. I'm thinking, you know, there's a passage in the Old Testament. I don't know if that reminded you of that or not, but imagine, I mean, that's buried alive, isn't it? Couple of things with that story that I just kept coming back to. The sinkhole, there's hidden erosion. Hidden erosion. That's what's going on here in the heart. Allowing the sinful lust to be fed. That's hidden erosion. The second thing that stood out to me there, it was a sudden collapse. Boom. The piers fell. The joists went down. The floor went in. The bed went down. They said all we saw was his dresser, his TV, and then it went from 15 feet to 25 feet and then maybe more. They've decided they can't get his body out. Sudden collapse. And that's how it happens. Cost him his life. When the bird hastens to the snare. When we were little, we took the box with the stick and we tied the string to it. We've done that before and we almost got one, but we weren't quick enough. He was under there. Almost got him. But it happens just like that. And the third thing is it's unrecoverable body. That man never recovered. And when we fall like this, this is why we want to see it. We want to fear it. It's unrecoverable. We were at a conference recently. We'll close with this. This brother was sharing how they were actually having prayer requests. Several men, leaders, spiritual leaders in biblical counseling. And they were sharing prayer requests. And one of the men said, pray for brother so-and-so. Excuse me, doctor so-and-so. He's caught having an affair. You would think, never him. Strong man. Strong man. And as all the groans went around the table, oh, you just feel the weight hit you when you hear a brother in Christ has fallen like this. Tragic. Sudden. But remember that erosion, hidden erosion, had been going on for some time. And one of the men at that table, he said it like this. He said, he didn't fall far. He didn't fall far. I have never forgot that. Hidden erosion. Deal with it. Go back to the first five verses and cling to the Word of God. Cling to the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for your Word. And Lord, help us. Open our eyes. Give us that excitement. As we open your Word, Lord, that we would dive into Psalm 119 and write down all the verbs in that psalm and begin to enjoy the Word of God the way that psalmist did. Help us, Lord. We thank you for the treasure we hold in our laps today. Give us the grace on the front end, Lord, the power on the front end to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present age. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
this one.